We are in the book of Romans and we are in chapter 16. Would you stand up right now, please? We are going to read chapter 16. It will be on the screen for you, but I also encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. As I've mentioned many, many weeks, if you don't hear anything else except for the Word of God, you've heard the most important thing. This is what transforms our lives. So try your best to listen with your heart. Listen in a way that allows God to transform you. And you'll find, even in this chapter, even in this unusual chapter, that there are things here that will truly transform our lives. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. You might remember that as Priscilla and Aquila from another book of the Bible. You know, they move the verbs around, or they move the vowels around every once in a while. And so that's why it comes out. Same people. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodion. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphenea and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with him. Greet Philologus, Julia, that was the easy one. Julia, Nerus and his sister, and Olympas, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrines that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise to what is good and innocent to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sospater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me, and the whole church greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now, to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Yes, I practiced that several times. Listened to it on audio to get my pronunciations. Every once in a while, there's a section that it'll get you if you don't read ahead and practice it. So Boy, what a lot of names, but that really helped me a lot at the same time, because I was able to, you know, break down all those names and kind of understand them better. I went back into the original language and read them and tried to make sure that I was pronouncing them right, and I learned a lot about each one of them. And, you know, here's an overview of chapter 16. I want you to recognize there is so much love that Paul has as a worker in Christ Jesus, as a guy who was traveling all around. He had so much love for the people that he encountered and the people that were on mission with him. You know, we live in an age where we can go online and express what we feel all the time. All the time. You could write a letter to other people. You can write comments. You can take pictures of your food and share it with everybody. Whether it's the little trivial things like this is an amazing piece of chicken, or it's the really important things like when something happens in our culture, society, and you comment on it. Here is my question for you. Does it smell like this chapter? Does it smell like you are reaching out to people with love? Does it rise up from a place of deep gratefulness over what you have been given? I mean, don't get me wrong. Paul probably could have written about a lot of lousy things. Hey, don't forget about this and remember that and stay away from this person. And if you see this person, bust them in the chops for me. You know, on and on and on. He says none of that. He reaches out, and it's prompted me, even in this last week, to reach out in specific love. Is there somebody you should reach out to? Somebody that's made a difference in your life, and you maybe haven't had contact with them in a while? You know, it's been a tough year and a half that we just went through. It's not a bad thing to reach out to people and just let them know how loved they are. How much you care for them. What a difference you have made in their lives. I tell you what, I believe the Lord puts those people on our hearts, and it's so that we can be responsible to raise them up. Isn't it amazing? In the same way that I entrust being loved to my wife, and she uses words that raise me up, and that is inspiring to me, when I have someone that I love that listens and raises me up, isn't it amazing that God loves us through each other? He entrusts His love to you so that you can take that love and raise others up with it. Now, you may not be able to immortalize them in a chapter in the Bible. It's like, you know, buying someone a star or something like that. But at the same time, they can truly be honored, truly be heard. And I mean, when someone reaches out to another person and says, "You have made a difference in my life, a difference that is for good, a difference that made a difference in my relationship with God," I just be blessed. And thank you for blessing me. That is a wonderful and profound moment. And we're seeing that in this chapter. We see all these names, and oftentimes, what do? We just skip over it because we're like, whatever. Where's the good stuff? But I think in these greetings that come at the front of books and at the goodbyes that come at the end of books, which are filled with greetings to all the people that are around, we're experiencing a great deal of love. Love that God has given to Paul, and love that is just being poured out over all of these friends of his, all of these people that are also living and working for the gospel. Note that as he works his way through all of those names, he ends it with verse 16. Many of you have heard this verse before. When I was in high school, I thought this was one of the greatest verses in the Bible, frankly. I had a hard time remembering where it was all the time, but greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, why don't we do that around here? Because it's not appropriate, that's why. So don't start trying it now. You know, in the Middle East, you maybe see even to this day, when leaders greet each other, how do they greet each other? they give a kiss on each cheek. See, in certain parts of the world, this is still appropriate. That, what does that mean? Give a warm greeting to one another. Give a warm handshake. Give a hug. Some of you are not huggers. Some of you are like, oh, hey, whoa, 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 a little too close. So, you know, give a warm handshake. Be friendly. Greet each other warmly. There's enough coldness that exists in this world. We are distinguished by things like verse 16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. You can just circle that right off to the side. Greet one another with a warm handshake. Greet one another with a warm hug. Greet one another in a way that says, I love you and I love that you are in Christ. I honestly, as I read this chapter over and over and over, and I practiced it out loud and I listened to it so many times, I just want to encourage you to feel the love that is in this chapter and to allow that to wash through you and out to other people as well. Once again, as he has gajillions of times in the book of Romans, I am shocked looking back over all 16 chapters that we've gone through. I am shocked at how many times Paul addresses the church and talks to them about their unity. There's a church here that has got some severe infighting and some real differences, because some of them were Jewish converts to Christ and some of them were Gentile converts to Christ. And they are living in a very Gentile city of Rome, not a location that is known for Christianity, a location that is known for every kind of religion that existed in the world and all kinds of commitment to wisdom and to the expansion of knowledge and all those things that we took a look at. And they actually they look down on and they kind of hate other cultures because they're not as enlightened as the ones that are in Rome. So you can just superimpose the United States of America right on over that. That's easy for us, isn't it? He calls them once again to look out for those that cause division. Who are those that cause division? Those that do not live in love. Those that highlight differences instead of similarities. Those that choose rebellion and disunity over unity and finding ways to build bridges to other people. What does he criticize heavily in this book? Looking at each other with eyes that look at the color of your skin or the nationality of the person or the difference that might exist between us because of where we were born or where we were raised or how we were brought up, whether it was in North Long Beach in a poor area or over here in East Long Beach, which I just learned recently is the wealthiest area in all of the greater Long Beach area. More wealth in this area than even Belmont Shore. That's kind of shocking to me, frankly. But I don't know if you've looked at your housing prices lately on Monopoly, but it just seems to be multiplying, doesn't it? I mean, we all think it's crazy town. It'll probably pop like a bubble, but Paul appeals into the midst of this type of culture. And he says, there are no differences between you. Love one another. That you are together in Christ. Those of you that are Gentiles, you've been grafted in. Don't be carrying that with some sort of pride, like, whoo, look at me. And those that were already a part of the vine, the great, as Scott already prayed this morning, the great nation of Israel, God has a place for them. I read an article by a pastor, and it says, we are all Jews. We're all grafted in. We all want to be Jews. We're all, you know, what does that mean? It simply means that we are not defined by where we're born. We're not defined by the things that this world wants to define us by. The harder they try to focus on some issue, the worse that issue gets. Every single time. Without fail. The world wants to focus on racism. The world becomes more racist. The world wants to focus on gender. It becomes more confusing, not more clear. The world wants to focus on, hey, we need to just love one another. And people end up hating each other more. Why? Because there is no Jesus in these things in the world. Paul comes back and he says, don't listen to those divisions. Don't get caught up in the things that are going on around you. There are slick-tongued people that are near you. I love it, smooth talk and flattery. But they deceive the hearts of those that are naive. Naive to what? Naive to knowing the Word of God. Naive to knowing the truth. You do not need to study every cult group, every religion, everything that comes out on social media. You do not need to know every influencer on TikTok. What you need to know is the Word of God. If you know the truth, then when there is a lie that comes at you, you'll smell it. You don't learn the truth by checking out all the lies. You learn the truth by sinking yourself deeply, constantly, and consistently into God's Word. This is unity in Christ. It is not unity because we've just kind of thrown off, well, we're just going to all get along. We're unified in a mission. And Paul reminds them again, don't be divided by all the things of this world that's just going to take in the hearts of the naive. Your obedience to the Word of God, your obedience to Christ is known to everyone. But I want you to remember, I love the phrase, right? There's no way to improve on it. I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. There's some sort of an obsessive line in our lives that we cross over. The internet, I think, has been especially difficult for all of us with this, where we go onto the internet for one reason, and pretty soon it's, you know, a couple hours later, we've just been clicking through everything you can imagine. And in these moments in our lives, we oftentimes check out things that are curiosities to us, fascinations to us. We even take a look at things that are evil sometimes. Rather than finding wisdom in focusing on those things that are good and right and pure, those things that are the will of God, the Word says, we focus on things that give very little to us. And then when we walk away from those times, we oftentimes feel shame, we feel guilt, we feel alone and isolated. And we very much, I mean, how many of us have said, why did I do that? I got so much to do. Why did I just waste all that time doing that? I just watched a bocce ball tournament in India. What is wrong with me? See, if you're desperate for relaxation and you kind of focus on it like that, what happens to you? You never relax. All the good things of the gospel are here. And Paul pleads with the Gentiles and the Jews that are in Rome, do not focus on the things that are going to separate you. Focus on Christ, because it's the only thing that will unify you under what is good. It's the only thing that will bring you together. It's a unity that does not come from your nationality or your upbringing or your background. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither male nor female. There's neither the wise nor the fool. There's simply unity in mission. Unity in mission. Unity in why we're here. Unity in the one thing that can make a difference in this world. You can go to school, and certainly I have, and you can gain wisdom, and I hope I have, and you can have wonderful children. I know I have, and a wonderful wife. Got that too. I got great in-laws. I just saw them smiling at me. Where's my mom? Good mom. All right. You can have all these things in your life, but the only thing that lasts from this life to the next are those things that have reflected God to other people. The only things that really, truly count are those things that are eternal things, the things of the kingdom of God. Paul, in the full knowledge of this, knowing that those things that are evil and those things that are good are often packaged in this world in a way that is so enticing to move towards the evil, encourages the Christians to be unified towards the good, to stay on mission in their unity with one another, a unity that says we're going to reach out to other people and not just keep being consumers for ourselves. And he reminds them, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. What does that remind you of? When it comes to crushing Satan under the foot, what does that remind you of? Come on. I don't do this very often. Genesis, very good. I don't know what you all said, actually. But yeah, it should remind you of the curse in Genesis to Adam and Eve. It should remind you of the promise that God made, that Satan would bite the heel, but that the foot of God, essentially, will crush the head of Satan. And what does it say here? The God of peace will crush Satan under whose feet? Your feet. See, God, in the same way that He entrusts love to us and to give away to other people, He also entrusts obedience to you. And when you obey God, you crush Satan. When you obey God, you crush Satan. The more you obey God, the more victory there is. Not just in your life. I mean, that's a great motivation to have that in your life. But it crushes the head of Satan in this world. It crushes his influence. It crushes his flattery. It crushes his smooth talk. It crushes the very appetites that we have. The appetites that we have to get our needs met on our own instead of allowing God to meet our needs in the way He has designed. Boy, this book has been vivid in saying all of us are sinners. All of us fall short of the glory of God. None of us, not one of us, is good in the sight of God because He is perfect. And we sang about it. And I glory in that picture of the wonder of God, that Psalm 19 perfection of God and His Word and His communication to us and the way that He loves on us through it. That in the midst of being completely selfish and in rebellion to God, He reaches out to us and He reaches out to rescue. That He is at work, and it is not some sort of spectacular, God, could You please show up right now and mysteriously just crush the head of Satan on my behalf. God is clear. I am at work, and I am at work through my people. Through you. Through me. Actively involved in engaging this world in a way that says my obedience is the greatest spiritual warfare that could exist. That when I obey God, it crushes the head of Satan. Satan is defeated. He's already lost. But let's face it, that serpent dies hard. That evil dies hard. It dies hard in our lives. And Paul says, you cannot afford to be fighting with one another in the church over all of these seemingly important things that come from your traditions and your background and your perspectives. And they're all non-essential issues that he addresses. He said, you're all sinners and you've all been saved and you've all been joined together into a tree that is Christ. Let's remember that, whether you're Jew or Greek or whoever you are, you're all united together because of Jesus Christ. Quit looking at your differences and look at Jesus. He is the thing that unifies us together. Satan is crushed when we will live in obedience to God. He closes with a few other comments. One of the great Trivial Pursuit questions. questions in the Bible is who wrote the book of Romans, and everybody, you know, Paul. No, it was Tertius. There in verse 22, Scott Trickett and I were laughing, like, why did he write that? Did Paul tell him to write that? Or did Tertius, like, hey, this thing's been long. I'm putting my name at the end of it. You know, that kind of thing. We're not, you know, totally sure. This is a side note before I get to God's glory. But I just want you to know how much confidence you can have in the Word of God. The documents that are behind these, the papyri, the original writings of the early church where they copied with such a meticulous way. There are thousands of partial copies and larger copies, and then just little tiny pieces of the Bible from the earliest church. And they analyze these things. They can now, they found papyri in bottles, in the ancient, in the Middle East, from the ancient Near East. You know, these are thousands of years old. They can now read them by just x-raying through the bottle. They don't even have to pull them out anymore. They can just look through the bottle and turn it, and it writes it right out for them on a computer. I mean, it's pretty amazing, the technology. Things they couldn't have touched just 10, 15 years ago that they can now do. And so we have a tremendous, over the years, we've been able to build a tremendous amount of evidence for the Word of God. You probably know that some Bibles have extra verses in them because they're from an old text, a text that's hundreds and hundreds of years old. But as those things refine, you'll notice in your Bible that there's no verse 24, I would assume, unless you're using the King James Version. But most of you are not, and you'll notice there's no verse 24. Another great thing, it's the only verse that is missing in the book of Romans, and you think, I got the cheap Bible. How do I, are they even like, they didn't include the verse? No, actually, that was a verse that was added by copyists. They've been able to show that it was added by a well-intentioned copyist who wanted to just got really excited and was like, the grace of the Lord be with woo, and this kind of thing. And they wrote in an extra little piece right there at the end. And it's not nothing like this changes any of the theology or anything like that. But the Bibles that most of you hold in your hands right now, they're so tremendously accurate. And when you see just little, but you may have never even noticed that. You may have read verse 23 and gone right to verse 25 and never even noticed, woohoo, I just skipped over 24. I want you to see, though, that the Bibles that you are using are the most accurate ancient document that exists in the entire world. There's nothing with the dead on accuracy. When God says in 1 Peter that He has written these words, that He has breathed them out through from the mouth of God to the mind of man, through the pen of man, onto the pages, and then into your heart through illumination, God's revelation, His inspiration, His illumination in your life, that He has preserved that accuracy for you. When I say that the most crucial thing for you to have is the truth of God in your life, I am not asking you just to read a good book. I am asking you to read the single most significant and important book in all of history, because it carries with it the very words of God. Please, do not let your Bible collect dust and be just a big fat paperweight at home. Read it. Read it. And read it with ears that hear what God has to say to you. Because in Hebrews, it says the Word of God is living and active, a two-edged sword, cutting down to the very marrow, down to the bone, to the marrow that's inside the bone of a person, that divides and shows you even what your motives are, shows you the deeper things that are going on in the heart of your life. And you know who created that? God. And He gave us His Word to transform us, not just in our behaviors, not so we could clean up and look good to other Christians, but on the deepest parts, on the inside, like the marrow transplants that we give to people to change the cancer in a body. God God's word goes down to the marrow of your soul and it transforms you. And I cannot commend it to you enough. Paul ends with a flurry. In verse 25 to 27, he ends with a tremendous flurry of glory to God in all that we experience and all that we do. We call these doxologies, glory passages, a study of the glory of God. Or we call them benedictions, which is a fancy word for blessing. We're gonna have a blessing at the end of this letter to the Romans. I read it before, I'm going to read it once more. And I want to remind you as well, in the next book, in chapter 10, verse 31 of 1 Corinthians. Sorry, that's the next book. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything to what? The glory of God. What does that mean? Here it is. To Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel, the gospel that He has presented here, the good news about Jesus, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was secret, but it's not anymore. Whenever the Bible mentions a secret, it just means that mystery is being revealed, by the way. It doesn't mean it's still a mystery. It was a secret at one time, but now it has been disclosed. And through the prophetic writings, it's been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith to who? What is the big secret? What was it? That the gospel is for everyone. That the gospel is not just for a nation. It's not just for one people, but it flows from that people to all people. The great secret that has been revealed is that this guy is the appointed apostle, the one that is sent out by God to reach all nations. And you sit here today because of him. Remember that. And when he glories in this, and he says, when he brings it down, it's because of the command of the eternal God to bring about obedience of faith, obedience to the word, obedience to the revelation of God. Know that you are in that prayer. You are in this blessing. To the only wise God be glory. Glory. God, you get all the credit. You get all the praise. You get all the everything. Every time something good and gracious and wonderful is a part of this life, it is a window into what the eternal kingdom of God looks like. When there is a healing, when there is a change, when your life is transformed, when God does good in your life, it's for His glory that He does so. That it would reflect well on Him. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. I like it. I like that ding. And amen. Let's pray. God, I come to you and God, I desire to just not get in the way of chapter 16 of the love that is revealed, that is shown there, that we can have with other people, God. That we must focus on Christ, that our unity comes from focusing on Christ. God, make me a man that when I come even to children, I would not think about what I have to offer to them. But I would listen for your voice, even in their tiny, naive, innocent state. That God, I would learn more from a child than I could ever offer to them. That I would hear in the voices of my brothers and sisters that are here, wisdom that comes from you. That God, I would be trained to listen for your voice, to hear you in my brothers and sisters, to hear them reflecting the Word of God, calling me to Scripture, reminding me of your perfection, showing me of your good fatherhood, God, reminding us that we are not alone, but that we have unity in Christ, that you have swept us up from certain destruction, and that you have given us the very kingdom of God as your children. We are eternally grateful, God, but more than grateful, we will live lives that show and reveal that we belong to you and that your victory in our lives is epic and transforming. We thank you, God. We thank you for the goodness of this letter to Romans and the goodness of this letter to our hearts. We respond now, God, in light of that benediction and that wonder, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand as we respond this morning.